We complete our series in the book of Ruth, and we will be looking at the cost and consequences of redemption as we find this truth expounded in chapter 4. And so I'd ask you to turn with me to chapter 4, and we will read it together. Follow along as I read. And of course, this is the final chapter of the book. Just a word of background information. Ruth is the story of a family that left Israel because of famine. Elimelech and his wife Naomi and their two sons, they went to another land. Elimelech passed away. The two sons married foreign girls, and then the two sons passed away. And so Naomi returned home. One of her daughters-in-law returned to her own people, but the other one, Ruth, returned home with her. And this story is a story of how God has provided for them and worked in their lives. We come up to chapter 4, which follows upon the meeting that Ruth had with a man named Boaz, whereby she asked him to marry her because he was a kinsman redeemer and could perform the duty of a kinsman to look after family members in need. And that would include marrying a widow, raising up an heir for the deceased relative, and redeeming property. And so Boaz has promised to make sure that this happens for Ruth, whether it's by him or another redeemer who is closer. And now we come to chapter 4, which is the day on which Boaz has resolved to take care of all these issues. So follow along with me, Ruth chapter 4. Now Boaz had gone up to the gate and sat down there, and behold, the Redeemer of whom Boaz had spoken came by. So Boaz said, "Turn aside, friend, sit down here." And he turned aside and sat down. And he took 10 men of the elders of the city and said, "Sit down here." So they sat down. Then he said to the Redeemer, "Naomi, who has come back from the country of Moab, is selling the parcel of land that belonged to our relative Elimelech. So I thought I would tell you of it and say, buy it in the presence of those sitting here and in the presence of the elders of my people. If you will redeem it, redeem it. But if you will not, tell me, that I may know, for there is no one besides you to redeem it, and I come after you." And he said, "I will redeem it." Then Boaz said, "The day you buy the field from the hand of Naomi, you also acquire Ruth, the Moabite, the widow of the dead, in order to perpetuate the name of the dead in his inheritance." Then the Redeemer said, "I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I impair my own inheritance. Take my right of redemption yourself, for I cannot redeem it." Now this was the custom in former times in Israel concerning redeeming and exchanging. To confirm a transaction, the one drew off his sandal and gave it to the other. And this was the manner of attesting in Israel. So when the Redeemer said to Boaz, "Buy it for yourself," he drew off his sandal. Then Boaz said to the elders and all the people, "You are witnesses this day that I have bought from the hand of Naomi all that belonged to Elimelech and all that belonged to Chilion and to Mahlon. Also Ruth the Moabite, the widow of Mahlon, I have bought to be my wife, to perpetuate the name of the dead in his inheritance, that the name of the dead may not be cut off from among his brothers and from the gate of his native place. You are witnesses this day." Then all the people who were at the gate and the elders said, "We are witnesses. May the Lord make the woman who is coming into your house like Rachel and Leah, who together built up the house of Israel. May you act worthily in Ephrathah and be renowned in Bethlehem. And may your house be like the house of Perez, whom Tamar bore to Judah, because of the offspring that the Lord will give you by this young woman." So Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife. And he went in to her, and the Lord gave her conception, and she bore a son. Then the women said to Naomi, "Blessed be the Lord who has not left you this day without a redeemer, and may his name be renowned in Israel. He shall be to you a restorer of life and a nourisher of your old age, for your daughter-in-law who loves you, who is more to you than seven sons, has given birth to him." Then Naomi took the child and laid him on her lap and became his nurse. And the women of the neighborhood gave him a name, saying, a son has been born to Naomi. They named him Obed. He was the father of Jesse, the father of David. Now these are the generations of Perez. Perez fathered Hezron. Hezron fathered Ram. Ram fathered Amminadab. Amminadab fathered Nahshon. Nahshon fathered Salmon. Salmon fathered Boaz. Boaz fathered Obed. Obed fathered Jesse. And Jesse fathered David. This is the word of the Lord. Please join me in prayer. Our Father, as we come to this final chapter of the book of Ruth, our prayer this morning is that your Holy Spirit would make it live to us. May we not just think and feel that this is an ancient story of ancient people who have nothing to do with us, but may we understand that in this historical account of real people, in whose lives you are at work, we see ourselves and we discover how you are at work in us. And so, Father, may we respond in a way that is appropriate, even as they did. And may you be glorified, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. There's a line in an old song by Joni Mitchell that speaks wisdom, and it goes like this. Don't it always seem to go that you don't know what you've got till it's gone? They paved paradise and put up a parking lot. That line points to the truth that we often take things and people for granted because we don't recognize how valuable they are. Sadly, I think that many of us as Christians sometimes take for granted the value of our salvation, our redemption. I say that because the level of joy, the level of commitment, the level of zeal for God in our lives often seems to be so ho-hum. I'm complaining about my own life as much as anyone else's. I want to be honest with myself, and I want to be honest with you this morning, and I want you to be honest with yourselves. Is it not true that so many of us, so much of the time, could be more accurately described as lukewarm, the way Jesus describes the church of Laodicea in Revelation 3, than it would be to say that we are fervent in spirit, as Paul writes we should be in Romans 12. Is that not true? Could that not be an indication that we haven't really appreciated our salvation and our Savior the way we ought? Do you not grieve over your lack of zeal for the Lord? I do. Perhaps the only thing worse than lacking zeal for the Lord is not even caring if you lack zeal for the Lord. One of the central themes of the book of Ruth is that of redemption. As we bring our study of this little book to a close this morning, we'll focus again on this important theological principle. And it's my prayer that the Lord will help us to grow this morning in our appreciation of what the Savior did for us when He redeemed us on the cross of Calvary. We'll be taking the Lord's table to close our service. The Lord's table is a reminder of the Savior's death. My prayer is that we won't just go through the motions, that when we leave here today, we'll be different people than when we came in. And so as we look at Ruth chapter 4, which brings this delightful little book to a close, we discover that it is very relevant to us as New Testament Christians, because it points to the truth of redemption. And it teaches us that God accomplishes His eternal purposes by redeeming outcasts to Himself through the sacrificial love of the Redeemer He has provided. And so let's focus on that this morning. Firstly, let's look at verses 1 through 6. Now Boaz had gone up to the gate and sat down there. And behold, the Redeemer of whom Boaz had spoken came by. So Boaz said, "Turn aside, friend, sit down here." We need to recognize the costliness of redemption. And as we look at verses 1 through 6, we see Boaz going about the process of commencing this redemption that he has promised to Ruth and indirectly to Naomi. Redemption is one of the most important themes of Ruth. It's one of the most important themes in the Bible. But the book of Ruth especially sheds much light on the New Testament concepts of redemption and redeemer. Quick recap. We won't, if you weren't here the last week or the last two or three weeks, you'll wonder what's going on here. So just a quick recap. Naomi and Ruth, her daughter-in-law, are widows who have returned to Bethlehem from the country of Moab, which was on the other side of the Dead Sea. And they both lost their husbands there. They have returned to Bethlehem, but they are in desperate poverty. They have no heirs, and they are in danger of the family dying out. One writer notes that the loss of land, which would have also happened, and the heirs, loss of heirs, amounted to personal annihilation, the greatest tragedy imaginable. Now, Boaz is a man who was a wealthy landowner or a farmer, and he had shown unusual kindness as Ruth had, by chance, in the providence of God, gone to glean in his field, which was a provision that God had instituted in Israel for the poor to provide for themselves. They would go after the harvesters and pick up the grain that had been missed. The harvesters were not supposed to glean right to the edges of the field. Anything that they dropped, they were to leave. And Ruth had gone there to glean. And providentially, she had come to this field that belonged to this man. And it turned out he was a relative. It turned out he was very kind and generous to her. And that as a relative, he was qualified to be a redeemer. Now, we will look more at that in a moment. Ruth then, at Naomi's instruction near the end of the harvest time, had approached Boaz at night during the threshing time. And she had done so, we looked at this last week in a way that is somewhat strange to us, but she had done that to plead with him to carry out the role of kinsman redeemer by marrying her and by providing for her and Naomi. And that implied redeeming the land and raising up an heir for them. In other words, the purpose is not merely to retain the land or to care for Ruth, but to ensure that Elimelech's family survived, the family line survived. And so Boaz, at the end of chapter 3, had pledged to see that Ruth was redeemed, either by himself or by another redeemer who was even closer to them than he was. The other redeemer would be next in line and would have the first right of redemption. So Boaz had pledged to take care of the matter the very next day. And so that's where chapter 4 begins. And we come to the climax of the story. And Boaz follows through on the promise to see this matter resolved. So he goes up to the city gate and he sits down. Now, again, we need some background info here. There are many things in the book of Ruth that if you just read it and you don't know anything of the culture, you're going to scratch your head and say, I don't know what this is all about. What's the city gate got to do with anything? Well, in Israel, the cities were very closely built. There were no open spaces. There was no central square. But of course, every place where people live has to have a gathering place. And so the gate of the city was that place. It was really the center of city life. The gate would be large. The walls were thick. So in essence, there was an inner gate and an outer gate. And on either side of the walls, there was an open area. And even inside the wall, within the gate, there were little rooms inside the wall off the gate area. There were benches where people would sit. And so it was a gathering place. It was the center of commerce. It was a place where legal judgments took place. It was a place for social interchange and public meetings. Often kings would have their thrones there at various times. And that was the place where Boaz went because it was most likely for him to track down this other person, this other redeemer, at the city gate, because eventually everyone passed through there. And especially people that were going out into the fields to work. So apparently by chance, he says, "Behold, the Redeemer of whom Boaz had spoken came by." Again, we see God's providence in the chance meetings of people in this book. So Boaz calls him aside and asks him to sit down. The next thing that he does, you'll note, is that he calls 10 of the city elders to come and sit down as well. Now, the city elders would often be in the gate. We read things like that in many places in Old Testament scripture. And, of course, the elders would be the leaders of the city. And so they are there to witness the proceedings because what Boaz is about to do here in seeking to bring about the redemption of Naomi and Ruth is a legal matter. There are legal aspects to redemption. Now, that's important for us as well. as we seek to understand new covenant redemption, the redemption that we have experienced, if you and I are trusting in Jesus, has legal ramifications, especially the concept of justification, which is a legal word. It's a forensic word, and it has to do with a court of law and a person standing before the law. To be justified is to be declared right before the law. And we are justified because the imputed righteousness of Christ is credited to our account. That happens because we've been redeemed. And so there are legal requirements. So Boaz goes to the city gate. He had mentioned to Ruth in the night that he would redeem her, but there was another redeemer who was first in line, and he would make sure that if that redeemer didn't redeem Ruth and Naomi, he would do it. But he has to go to this other man. So he finds him, meets him at the city gate, calls him to sit down, calls the elders to come, and once these legal requirements have been met, Boaz proceeds straightway to business, and he presents the opportunity for redemption to this other redeemer. "Turn aside, friend, sit down here." And he turned aside and sat down, and he took 10 men of the elders of the city and said, "Sit down here." So they sat down. Then he said to the redeemer, "Naomi, who has come back from the country of Moab, is selling the parcel of land that belonged to our relative Elimelech. So I thought I would tell you of it and say, buy it in the presence of those sitting here and in the presence of the elders of my people. If you will redeem it, redeem it. But if you will not, tell me that I may know, for there is no one besides you to redeem it, and I come after you." And he said, "I will redeem it." So there is this process. He presents the opportunity to this redeemer. Now again, just a quick reminder, as the New Dictionary of Biblical Theology puts it, redemption involved the release of animals, people, animals, or property from bondage through outside help. Now that bondage might mean slavery. It might mean the bondage of a mortgage. If you have a mortgage, you know what that feels like. It might be the bondage of poverty. It's some form of need that brings distress. And redemption is the idea that someone else can come and pay the price of relieving that distress and set their relative free. Redemption, as it goes on to say, by a kinsman redeemer, this close relative, is the most common kind of redemption in the Old Testament. The redeemer was a close male relative obliged under Israelite family law to assist relatives in distress. He would buy back their mortgaged property or buy them out of slavery. It goes on to add, to die without an heir was to weaken the whole clan, so the redeemer, or the goel is the Hebrew word, would also marry a deceased person's widow to produce an heir. Those are all some of the ways that redeemers functioned. Redemption would include being freed from the debt of a mortgage. If you're in poverty and you have to sell your land and you can't pay it off to get it back, a redeemer can come and redeem it for you. If you've sold yourself into slavery, a redeemer can set you free by paying off what you sold yourself for. Or if a man dies and he has no heir, a redeemer can raise up an heir to him by taking his widow as his wife. So Boaz explains that Naomi is selling this land of her late husband Elimelech. He offers the other redeemer the opportunity to acquire the land in order to keep it in the family. He explains that if you don't want to redeem it, I'll do it, because I'm next in line. Notice in verse 4 that the other man responds very quickly in the affirmative. He will redeem the land. Now what happens after that leads us to believe that Boaz was not content merely to ensure that someone would redeem Ruth. He had told her that he would make sure that she was redeemed. He would do it, but if the other man insisted on his right, he would do it, but at least someone would do it. But that's not what was in Boaz's heart. Clearly, he's not content to ensure that someone would redeem Ruth. He himself wanted to redeem Ruth. There's not merely family duty at work here, but it seems that Boaz also loves this worthy foreign woman who had shown such love to Naomi and such family loyalty. Naomi, of course, is the widow of Boaz's deceased kinsman Elimelech. So he seems to be motivated, and as we go through what he does here, we can see that. But we might ask ourselves, well, what about the other redeemer? Why would he want to redeem the land and redeem Naomi? Well, the normal purpose, as we've mentioned, is to keep the land in the family and, if need be, to raise up an heir for the deceased person to keep the family name alive. Interestingly, at this point in the discussion, as Boaz presents this opportunity to the other redeemer, who remains nameless, the author perhaps didn't want to embarrass him because, of course, at the end of the book, we realize that he just passes out of the story. He doesn't do anything. So perhaps that's why his name is kept out of it. But at this point in the discussion, Boaz has not mentioned Ruth. And yet it was Ruth coming to him in the night that initiated all this. He starts with Naomi and with the land. Now it's probable that the other redeemer expected that the land would become his if he redeemed it. Now you see, you need to understand here. If there's a widow that goes with the land, he has to redeem the widow and the land. And if the widow has a child by him, especially a son, that son would carry on the dead father's name, and the land would belong to the son, not to the redeemer. So it's an act of generosity to redeem the land and to raise up a son to the widow, because you don't get the results if there is a son. However, Naomi is selling the land. Naomi is past the age of childbearing. So there's no chance of an heir being produced. He could provide for Naomi out of the produce of the land and still turn a profit, as well as increase his holdings for his own children to inherit. If there were an heir, it would be a different story, because then the land would eventually revert to the heir, and the redeemer would have no return on his investment. He would lose the purchase price of the land. In essence, it would be merely a generous gift given to help family members in distress. So Boaz presents the opportunity to redeem the land that Naomi is selling, and the man responds quickly. This other redeemer's quick yes to redeem the land probably indicates that he thinks this is a good deal with little risk. After all, Naomi's old. It's not going to be an heir. If I redeem the land, I increase my holdings. I think Boaz understood how the other man would think. And so we see in verse 5 what one writer calls Boaz's master stroke in negotiating with this other redeemer. The other redeemer says in verse 4, "I will redeem it." "Then," Boaz said, "the day you buy the land from the hand of Naomi, you also acquire not Naomi, but Ruth, the Moabite, the widow of the dead, in order to perpetuate the name of the dead in his inheritance." Now, Boaz, we have seen, was a man of integrity and honesty. There was a danger of him not succeeding in marrying Ruth because he was unwilling to cheat the other redeemer of his opportunity to do so, because the other redeemer was rightfully first in line. But Boaz was a wise man, and we see here his strategy. First, he presents the opportunity, but he doesn't give every bit of detail. And the other redeemer jumps at it. "Oh, this sounds like a good deal. The widow is old. The land will become mine. Great." Land was not easy to come by, and it was very important in Israel, and it was very important that it be kept in the family. But Boaz says, "The day you buy the field from the hand of Naomi, you also acquire Ruth the Moabite, the widow of the dead, in order to perpetuate the name of the dead in his inheritance." Rather than presenting Naomi as the widow to whom the Redeemer must raise up an heir, he states that Ruth is that widow. Ruth is a qualified candidate because she is the widow of the deceased Elimelech's deceased son, Mahlon. We have a unique situation here. A man dies, and then his sons die. And there doesn't seem to be a brother. And so the whole idea of redemption is really a voluntary one rather than an obligatory one, but it also involves two widows. Again, the purpose is to keep the land in the family and to raise up an heir so that the family of Elimelech won't cease to exist. But you see, Mahlon was a descendant of Elimelech. So Ruth, being a widow of Mahlon, could also be married by a redeemer to raise up an heir to Mahlon, who would then be an heir to Elimelech because it would be Elimelech's grandson. So Boaz is acting wisely. He's acting ethically and legally. And perhaps there's a good bit of psychology being applied here as well. The other redeemer responds quickly when the opportunity looks too good to be true. Now he's taken aback. The cost of redemption is far greater than he thought at first. How is it greater? Well, let's think about it. If Ruth is the widow who comes with the land, if she's part of the package, then the chances of raising up an heir to Mahlon, and through Mahlon to his deceased father Elimelech, are far greater. Ruth is young, Naomi was old. But if this is the case, then should Ruth have a son, when this boy grows up, the land would become his, and the Redeemer would have nothing to show for the purchase price. In addition, the cost of supporting the younger Ruth will be much greater than supporting the older Naomi, plus Ruth might well have other children whom he would have to support. And the other children would also have a claim on his property as heirs, thus endangering his own inheritance. And so, really what it amounts to is that the cost of a wasted investment, plus additional mouths to feed, proved to be too expensive for him. And so the result is, the other redeemer who quickly jumped into the offer, quickly jumps out, withdraws his offer to purchase the land, because he feels that he's unable to do so. Redemption is costly, and it's too costly for him. And so he offers his right of redemption to Boaz. Now, as we think about Boaz, we have to understand he's in the same circumstances. If Ruth has a son, the land that Boaz purchases would return to the son, and Boaz would lose the price of redemption. He would also have the cost of supporting Ruth and any children she has, as well as Naomi, whom Ruth is pledged to take care of. And I think we need to understand as well that while the command to raise up an heir to a widow seems to be an obligation for the brother of the deceased, according to Deuteronomy 25:5, it seems to be more of a voluntary aspect, following the spirit of the law and the idea of keeping the family alive, but it's voluntary for redeemers who weren't as close as brothers. So we have Boaz here willing to step in at great cost to himself out of love for Ruth, out of love for God and God's provision for families, and so he's willing to step in. Well, what can you and I learn from this ancient bit of Israel's history about redemption? The most important truths are threefold. That redemption means paying the cost of securing the well-being of a person in great need. Secondly, that redemption is very costly for the redeemer. And tied into that, thirdly, that redemption is an act of sacrificial love on the part of the Redeemer. It's not obligatory. We need to note here, as one scholar says, the text does not fault the other kinsman for being responsible. It does not fault him for not taking on more than he could manage. Rather, it is portraying Boaz's actions as truly outstanding. It is interesting that as we've gone through the book of Ruth, Boaz has commended Ruth for her kindness. And that's that other Hebrew word, chesed, which means steadfast love, covenant love, loyal love. Here, Boaz is like Ruth. That covenant love that Ruth exhibited, Boaz also exhibits, and it's above and beyond the call of duty. Think all the way back to chapter 1. The two daughters-in-law. Orpah had loved Naomi as Ruth had. But Orpah had made the rational choice to return to Moab. Ruth's love had compelled her to make the hard choice to care for Naomi. In the case of Boaz and the other redeemer was willing to redeem if the risk was small and the reward was great. But Boaz was willing to redeem at great risk and at great cost out of love for Ruth. And as we watch the unfolding of Boaz's redemptive plan for this outcast foreigner named Ruth and her destitute and bitter mother-in-law, Naomi, we should see the obvious application of these principles to ourselves. We were like Ruth. We were like Naomi. We were destitute. We were desperate. We were slaves of sin. And if we are trusting in Christ, the Redeemer, we have been redeemed from our earthly emptiness. Naomi said, I have returned empty. In our eternal misery, by the blood of the Lamb of God, God's perfect Redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ. And as redemption here is meant to provide a family and the continuation of the family and an inheritance, we've been given a new family, the family of God, the people of God, and the family that will be gathered around the throne forever. We've been given an inheritance, and it's an eternal inheritance that can never fade away or spoil or perish, reserved for us in heaven. And so as we think about redemption and as we see it illustrated here, which is a practical down-to-earth application of redemption in the Old Testament, where God instituted this whole idea of Redeemer, it is meant to point forward to the ultimate redemption that God has brought about. And so we need always to recognize the costliness of our redemption. As Peter says, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things like silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. This day, if you are trusting in Jesus Christ, you've been redeemed at great cost. We need to think on that. Boaz was not obligated. Boaz paid a great price at great risk out of love. The Lord Jesus was not obligated, but out of love for you and me, love for His Father, He paid a great price for our redemption, that we might be set free and cared for and provided for and given an eternal inheritance. We need to recognize the costliness of our redemption. Then as we continue on in our text, there's more to learn. Verses 7 through 13 portray the actual accomplishment of this redemption, the accomplishment of Boaz as the Redeemer. We read, now this was the custom in former times in Israel concerning redeeming and exchanging. To confirm a transaction, the one drew off his sandal and gave it to the other, and this was the manner of attesting in Israel. So when the Redeemer said to Boaz, buy it for yourself, he drew off his sandal. Then Boaz said to the elders and all the people, you are witnesses this day that I have bought from the hand of Naomi all that belonged to Elimelech and all that belonged to Chilion and Mahlon. Also Ruth the Moabite, the widow of Mahlon, I have bought to be my wife to perpetuate the name of the dead in his inheritance, that the name of the dead may not be cut off from among his brothers and from the gate of his native place. You are witnesses this day. Then all the people who were at the gate and the elders said, we are witnesses. May the Lord make the woman who is coming into your house like Rachel and Leah, who together built up the house of Israel. May you act worthily in Ephrathah and be renowned in Bethlehem. And may your house be like the house of Perez, whom Tamar bore to Judah because of the offspring that the Lord will give you by this young woman. So Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife. And so we need to think about the accomplishment of our Redeemer, and we should rejoice in the accomplishment of our Redeemer. As soon as the other Redeemer turns down the opportunity here, Boaz acts to fulfill the legal obligations and bring his pledge to fulfillment. He has pledged to Ruth that he would do this. Now in verses 7 and 8, the author explains an ancient custom for his readers. We've had problems understanding Ruth because there are many ancient customs. It's interesting here that the readers of this book had to have an explanation of one of these customs as well, which implies that the book of Ruth was probably written many years after these events, perhaps in David's lifetime. David was a great-grandson of Boaz, and so this would have taken place many years later. The removal of a sandal confirmed the finality of the transaction, especially to do with land deals. Now that may have had to do with the fact that when it talks about God giving them land, he says, every place where the sole of your foot rests, I will give to you. And so when they sold land, the seller would give his sandal to the other person as an indication that your foot now has the right to rest on this land. So the other redeemer gives his sandal to Boaz, and immediately upon receiving it, Boaz turns to the elders and to the people who are present and formally declares that he has bought from Naomi all that belonged to Elimelech and her sons, or his sons rather, as well as acquiring Mahlon's widow Ruth as wife for the purpose of raising up an heir for the deceased to perpetuate his name. Now the legal nature of this transaction is important, and it's underscored here by the emphasis on witnesses. Why is that important? Things weren't written down much in those days. And in the future, what if somebody disputes Boaz's actions? Well, the witnesses will be the ones that will affirm that he has done it legally and properly and it has been consummated and completed. In other words, no one will be able to overturn his actions because of the witnesses. Again, we see here the importance of the legal aspects of redemption in principle, and we are reminded of the legal aspects of our redemption by the Lord Jesus. Is there anyone who is interested in overturning our redemption? Yes, there is. The evil one accuses us before the Father day and night. But no one can overturn what Jesus has done for us. And no one can take away our place in the Father's house on legal grounds. The devil will continue to accuse us to the Father, but we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, as John says in 1 John 2. And our part is to conquer the devil's accusations as he accuses us to the Father, as he accuses us to other people, so that the world accuses Christians of being evil and accuses us of wrongdoing. You don't think so? Christopher Hitchens has written a book saying that Christianity poisons everything. What's the other book? Richard Dawkins thinks we're deluded. The God delusion. It's happening all the time. People are reading these books. Dawkins' books are among the bestsellers on Amazon. You don't think the Christian faith is being attacked and you are being attacked? We need to understand that the devil is behind that. And our part is to conquer him by the blood of the Lamb, by the truth that we've been redeemed, and by the word of our testimony, by our experience of trusting in him. And so we need to know our legal certainty. That's part of what this teaches us. But there's more to our response to our redemption than resisting the accusations of the devil by means of being legally certain. The response of the witnesses to Boaz's promise here to redeem Ruth tells us that we should also rejoice in the accomplishment of our redemption. A wedding announcement is a good reason to rejoice and to pray. Thus, the elders and the townspeople respond to the good news by blessing Boaz and Ruth in the name of the Lord. There's a threefold prayer here. First, there's a prayer for Ruth, that the Lord would bless her as a mother in Israel, like Rachel and Leah. Verse 11. Then all the people who were at the gate and the elders said, "We are witnesses. May the Lord make the woman who is coming into your house like Rachel and Leah, who together built up the house of Israel." It's significant that Rachel was mentioned first, perhaps, although Judah descended from Leah, if I'm not mistaken. Rachel was the mother of Joseph and Benjamin, but Rachel had died near Bethlehem, and Rachel had been barren until God had intervened and she had had Joseph and Benjamin. Ruth had been barren for 10 years of marriage in Moab. And so together, Rachel and Leah, with their maids, had given birth to the 12 sons of Jacob. And they became the 12 tribes of Israel. In other words, Rachel and Leah were the founding mothers of this nation. Now, just think for a moment how Ruth's status has changed over the course of the events in this book. She first appears as an outcast, destitute foreigner, the Moabite. And she's designated the Moabite many times. And of course, Moab was a despised nation. They were the enemies of Israel. Now, the elders and the people are praying that God would make Ruth like the founding mothers of Israel. She's being redeemed, and she's now a member of God's covenant people. She's accepted and welcomed, and they're praying for God's blessing upon her and naming her with Rachel and Leah, two of the most renowned names in the history of Israel. The second prayer here is for Boaz, that he would prosper and become renowned in Jerusalem, or in Bethlehem rather. The blessing that he has given to Ruth by marrying her is to come back on him through her fruitfulness. As she has children, he will prosper. And again, that may seem different to us. We think of having children as more mouths to feed, but in an agricultural society, having children meant more hands to farm the land. And so he would prosper. And then the third prayer is for his children and his offspring, his household. And it's interesting here that he is connected to Perez. He's connected to Perez, who was an ancestor of the children of Judah. Perez was a son of Judah. And so it says, may you act worthily in Ephrathah and be renowned in Bethlehem, and may your house be like the house of Perez, whom Tamar bore to Judah because of the offspring that the Lord will give you by this young woman. Perez was a son of Judah who was born because of a levirate marriage situation that was somewhat similar to what happened here. Perez's mother had actually been Judah's daughter-in-law, married to Perez's brother. The brother had died, and then the second brother had died, and so Judah had said, wait till my third brother grows up, but didn't give the third brother to Tamar. And so Tamar disguised herself as a prostitute, and Judah ends up having a child with her. Somewhat of a mixed-up, sordid affair. But the fact is that she was supposed to have been given to the brother in this form of levirate marriage. And this redeemer raising up children to a brother or to a relative is very similar. So that may have been one of the connections. Perez was one of Boaz's ancestors, probably an ancestor of many of the people in Bethlehem. And so the prayer here is that Boaz will have many descendants who will be renowned. Now, as we take all of these prayers and this response together, we can't help but be impressed with the joyful tone of verses 11 and 12 and the sense of community solidarity. The fact that Boaz was redeeming Ruth and redeeming Naomi, and that there would be a marriage, and by God's grace there would be offspring, filled the people with joy. And they praised God, and they prayed for Naomi, or for Ruth and Boaz, rather. The redemption of Ruth and Naomi by Boaz is a cause for joy for everyone there. Now, there's that community solidarity that unfortunately we have lost in the Western world to a great degree. But we can still learn from this. How much more should the accomplishment of our redemption and our great Redeemer who has redeemed His bride, whom we are? You see again the Old Testament images that fit us? Because the church is the bride of Christ. And just as Boaz redeemed his bride, Ruth, our great Savior has redeemed His bride, which is His people, which includes us. And so the accomplishment of our redemption should be a cause of joyful prayer and praise to God by each of us, and it should be a continual joy for each of us. When we recognize the costliness of our redemption and the love of our Redeemer, we should be filled with joy. Now, I began this morning by asking about the fact that we often seem to be so ho-hum in our Christian lives. We don't seem to be zealous for the Lord or filled with joy or excited about serving Him. We kind of go through the motions, don't we? Is it not, at least in part, because we don't stop and think about the incredible love of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ for us in redeeming us? Is it not because we don't stop and think about how broken and poor and destitute and miserable we were? with a prospect of eternal misery, and we don't think about what we've been rescued from, that we have so little joy and so little love for the Lord. I'm not wanting to condemn any of us. I'm wanting each of us to search ourselves. Am I in love with Jesus? Am I committed to Him? Do I delight in Him? Or do I find other things in life that are more important to me? We need to recognize the costliness of our redemption. We need to rejoice in the accomplishment of our Redeemer. And then finally, we can rest in the consequences of our redemption. We read that Boaz took Ruth and she became his wife, and he went into her and the Lord gave her conception and she bore a son. Then the women said to Naomi, "Blessed be the Lord who has not left you this day without a redeemer, and may his name be renowned in Israel. He shall be to you a restorer of life and a nourisher of your old age. For your daughter-in-law who loves you, who is more to you than seven sons, has given birth to him." Then Naomi took the child and laid him on her lap and became his nurse. And the women of the neighborhood gave him a name, saying, "A son has been born to Naomi." They named him Obed. He was the father of Jesse, the father of David. One of the key characteristics of this book of Ruth is the fact that much of the work of God portrayed in the book is behind the scenes. We see His providential hand overruling the chance events in the lives of ordinary people who trust Him, but whose lives all the same or contain all the same struggles that you and I go through as we try to walk by faith. And what we need to glean from this book as we draw to a close is that God is at work in our world to accomplish His purposes. And He does that especially through the redemption that He accomplished in Christ. We need to remember that Boaz as a redeemer is a picture of Christ as a redeemer. And Christ's redemption is the pinnacle of biblical history. As important as Boaz's redemption of Ruth and Naomi was to those two widows, there are consequences of that redemption that go far beyond their lives and that touch lives down through history, reaching even to us. First, we see that God is at work in verse 13, for He gives Ruth conception. Psalms tells us that children are a heritage from the Lord. We have to keep in mind that Ruth was previously barren. God caused her to conceive. We've seen that throughout history. We see that with Sarah. We see that with Rachel. We see that with Ruth. And of course, we see that miraculous conception with Mary, the mother of Jesus. Secondly, we see that this child, who is named Obed at the suggestion of the neighbor women, and the name Obed seems to mean servant or worshiper, because to serve God and to worship Him are really seen as the same. He is regarded here as Naomi's son, in verse 17. But even more, he is seen as Naomi's redeemer in verse 15. We think that Boaz is her redeemer, but the son born to Boaz and Ruth is called Naomi's redeemer because he will look after Naomi in her old age. He shall be to you a restorer of life and a nourisher of your old age. She who had lost her husband and both of her sons who had come home empty was now full. God's provision of a redeemer was far richer than anything she could have dreamed of. As Paul writes of Him who was able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think in Ephesians 3. And then thirdly, we see God's providential outworking of His eternal purposes in the lives of these ordinary people. Notice that this book closes with a genealogy. It's kind of a strange way to close a story. Verse 17, and then it's repeated more formally in verses 18 to 22. In 18 to 22, it's the same formula we see in Genesis. These are the generations of. And the point here is that David, Israel's greatest king, the man who is known as a man after God's own heart, is a descendant not only of Boaz and Obed, but of Ruth, the outcast Moabite. But the consequences of redemption go far beyond David. The Apostle Matthew begins his gospel with a genealogy that is very similar to the one with which Ruth ends, and which includes many entries, and a few of them I want to read to you. Judah, the father of Perez and Zerah, by Tamar. Salmon, the father of Boaz, by Rahab. Boaz, the father of Obed, by Ruth. And of course, Obed, the father of Jesse, and Jesse, the father of David, the king. And David was the father of Solomon by the wife of Uriah. And then it ends, Jacob, the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom Jesus was born, who was called Christ. Our Lord Jesus, God's perfect Redeemer, was a descendant of this same David. He would never have been born if God had not intervened in the lives of Ruth and Naomi through the redemptive work of Boaz. And that touches us here today. Moreover, the final note is that God has welcomed the outcast and the foreigner into his covenant people. The only condition is faith. Tamar, the mother of Perez, was a foreigner. Rahab was both a foreigner and a prostitute who put her trust in the God of Israel when Joshua conquered Jericho. Ruth was an outcast widow and a foreigner. Bathsheba had been the wife of Uriah the Hittite, was probably a foreigner. The one thing they all seemed to have had in common was that they had taken refuge under the wings of the God of Israel. And my question for you this morning is this: have you taken refuge in the Lord Jesus Christ? Our sins mean that we deserve to be outcasts in the sight of God. But God accomplishes his eternal purposes by redeeming outcasts to himself through the sacrificial love of the Redeemer that he has provided. And so this morning, my prayer is that each of us will recognize the costliness of our redemption, that we will rejoice in our Redeemer, and that we will rest in the consequences of redemption in fulfilling his sovereign purposes. And as a result of that, we will be zealous for him. We will love him. And we will reach out to the outcasts around us who need to be redeemed by him as we have been. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for this book which has shown us such ordinary people in whose lives you are at work. And we thank you for the institution of redemption and the provision of redeemers, and especially of that one great Redeemer, our Redeemer. And we pray, Father, that we would understand the costliness to him of our redemption, and that we would rejoice in him and live for his glory. For we ask it in his name, and we ask it that others might hear of him and come to him as well. In Jesus' name, amen.